Welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today. Are you ready for another Bayside Christian Church podcast? Let's get straight into it.
Thank you so much for having me. I just love this church so much already after this weekend. Just keep playing for a second because we're going to pray, because whenever we talk about sexuality, we are taking ground in the kingdom of God. We are taking ground, and we're going to take ground this morning, amen, church? Because we've been singing about the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God. And I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God hovers, like Pastor Mary Lynn was talking about just before, whenever He hovers over something, what He does is, just like at creation, just like in Genesis 1, He hovers over what is dark, void, and chaos, and His whole job is to bring order and design and life. He brings new creation out of nothing, out of darkness, out of brokenness, out of evil. This is His job. And this morning, He's going to bring some order. He's going to bring some newness. He's going to bring restoration and redemption and fruit. In Jesus' name, He's going to bring healing. Do you believe it? Yes, let's pray together. Father, we thank You, God. We submit to Your moving Holy Spirit in this house. We're grateful for Your healing power, for Your redeeming power, for Your restoring power. God, come on, fill this place with the sound of prayer. We declare that You will break generational curses this morning. You are going to bless family lines this morning, because Your word says that the sins of the fathers go to the third or fourth generation, but I will bless you to 1,000 generations. And so we bless every parent, every family, every person, every single person, every engaged person, every married person, and we declare blessing to 1,000 generations, to their children and their children's children and their children's children, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we ask, Spirit of truth, that You would lead us into all truth, in Jesus' name. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that You will open our eyes to the glorious inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for Your love and for Your mercy and for Your forgiveness and for Your healing. And in His precious name, the whole church said, amen. Amen. Can you say hallelujah? Amen. You can be seated, my friends. Thank you so much for doing that with me. I feel His Spirit moving in here this morning. This is such a special church, such a special church. And a lot of the times we talk about moving and honoring the Holy Spirit in our services, but You are really moving and honoring the Holy Spirit in Your service. And there's something very special about that. There's a revival spirit in this church. Yes, hallelujah. You know, Pastor Murray Newman called me a couple of days ago and he said, I heard you preaching at Bayside Church. They're amazing. You're going to have so much fun. It's such an incredible church. They just move with the Holy Spirit there. And I was like, praise the Lord. Itinerant preacher to itinerant preacher. That's really good news. So, and so if you're here for the first time today, we don't usually preach about sex in church. Okay, this is a unique situation, but it's too late to leave. It's going to be awkward. You have to stay. And I would also just like to note before we get started, so there's no judgment and condemnation on me, I know we are in New South Wales. Okay, we're very close to the border, and my husband goes for the Maroons. Can I just make that, right? He goes for the Maroons, always have, okay? So I'm just going to throw that out there, and I could care less, all right, about any of it. All right, so I'm actually born and bred in Western Australia. I've been over here for 15 years, but in Western Australia, nobody cares about rugby. It's all about AFL, okay? And incidentally, I don't care about that either. So, all right. Today, we are going to talk about sexuality, the power and the dynamic of sex. All right? Are people excited about that? Well, I have the microphone, so it's too late if you're not, guys. All right? So, Pastor Ross, I didn't cut him a check for saying that, by the way, about my book. So, thank you so much. I should take you with me to promote my book wherever I go. I've been teaching on sex, dating, relationships, and identity for just over 10 years now, traveling and speaking on it. And so it's my great honor to do that with you this morning. And I never was particularly interested in the area until I realized that it is one of the greatest open doors for the gospel we may ever see, right? Because the brokenness we experience in this area can be the deepest of all brokenness. But the redemption and the mercy and the healing we experience in this area leads us straight to the feet of Jesus. Okay, so I have seen so much breakthrough in this. And so we are going to talk about something, what I like to call the sexual gospel. And I use the word gospel because it's good news. It's good news. And so before we even begin this morning, I want to let you know, Jesus is not afraid of our brokenness or our confusion, sexual or otherwise. He doesn't actually move away from us. He moves towards us in our brokenness. And so if you listen to me today and it begins to maybe dawn on you that you or someone you love or know may have stuffed it up in this area, because we stuff it up in lots of areas in life, we've fallen short, well, perfect, because our sin and our failure and our mistakes is the very reason why the gospel means good news. It is good news for the broken. It is good news for the sinner. It is good news for all of us who have fallen short. Amen? Amen. So there is no purity we have lost that Jesus cannot restore. There is no sexual sin we have committed that Jesus cannot forgive. There is no heart we can break, ours or someone else's, that Jesus cannot mend. This is the gospel. You know, the Samaritan woman was arguably the most sexually broken and relationally wounded people we will find in our Bible. And Jesus ambushes her at the well, ambushes her. Then he chooses her, renews her, and then uses her to become one of the very first missionaries you're going to see in your Gospels. And friends, you better believe he will do the same with you or your family or your children or your friends. This is the heart of Christ. And I want to tell you before we get into it this morning, every inch of you is able to be transformed. That it includes everything. I'm not even just talking about hearts this morning. I'm talking about sexual metabolisms. I'm talking about your brain. I'm talking about your hormones and your central nervous system. All of it, the state of your relationships, all of it is subject to the redemption of Jesus. Because there's no part of our humanity that the fingerprints of God cannot touch with his grace and his healing and his transformation. And so this is why the sexual message and worldview of Scripture is good news. It is good news. It's brighter and more hopeful and healthy and fruitful and flourishing than anything TikTok presents to our generation, okay? And so I just want to say, you know, holding a radical position regarding sexuality is actually not something new to our generation. Ancient Rome was an empire that had totally given itself over to sexual confusion and depravity and absolute chaos. Has anyone read Romans chapter 1? Okay, absolutely chaotic. It's like, okay, I'm glad I'm not a pastor in that generation. Apostle Paul had his work cut out for him, especially with the Corinthians. But if you go back into, we won't talk about them. We just feel really good if we compare ourselves to the Corinthians. pornography was etched into the walls of homes in ancient Rome. This was a pagan culture that worshipped a list of many, many gods. And many of those false gods they worshipped, you see, they would require some form of sexual sacrifice or temple prostitution. So you can imagine a very sexually chaotic and confusing culture. Not all that different to some of the stuff we're seeing in modern culture on social media. But it was into this very culture, it was the church who decided to flee sexual immorality and promote these crazy ideas, the early church, like abstinence before marriage and faithfulness within it. It was a radical idea that ended up changing the entire Western world. It was into this culture that the early church absolutely flourished, okay? And the church didn't just survive this sexually chaotic Roman culture, she absolutely thrived. And what the early church did was usher in the greatest sexual revolution the then known world had ever seen. And what they did was restore sex to its rightful and dignified place inside the confines of a monogamous marriage used for the express purpose of blessing one another in a symphony of trust and honor. Right? And so my problem, my friends, my problem with the world's perspective of sex is that it doesn't affirm sex enough.
not enough. It doesn't recognize the power and the sacredness of sexuality. And so what happens is, I can't remember what slides we're going to do. Yeah, this one's good. It gets reduced to an activity that exalts pleasure over purpose. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure, but as soon as you separate pleasure from its purpose, you're going to get pain. And that's what the forbidden fruit in the garden was all about. Okay, pleasure gets separated from purpose, and that's when we get into trouble. Okay, and so the Bible testifies, as you can see right there, that we are tri-dimensional. And that means that we are body, soul, and Holy Spirit. When I say, not Holy Spirit, Spirit, sorry. When I say our soul, I mean mind, will, and emotions. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. And so if we are tri-dimensional, which makes sense, by the way, because we're made in the image of a triune God. If we're tri-dimensional, it means that sex and sexuality has to also be tri-dimensional. It involves our body and our soul and our spirit. And the world tries to separate these things and say it's just a bodily experience. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's tri-dimensional. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 gives a little bit of information behind this, and it says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, tridimensionality. Okay, theologians have fancier language for this. They call us psychosomatic beings, and even medical science affirms that too. So what this means, my friends, is that our body, soul, and spirit are so intrinsically connected, you can't separate them from one another any more than you could separate the Trinity from one another. Okay, it's all connected. And so we can't just separate the physical part of us from the spiritual part of us, you understand? And so what we do with our bodies affects our soul and our spirit, okay? And so as much as evolutionary theories try to throw us in the same bucket as the animals, like, oh, we're just glorified apes, we're just highly developed animals. Let me tell you, humans and animals approach sexuality very differently, okay? We don't breed and animals don't make love, okay? We're different. We may have been made on the same day, but Adam knew there was a difference between Eve and, you know, the rhinos, all right? And so we approach sex and are affected by it very different to the animals. See, humans are able to engage their hearts and emotions and morality and responsibility in sex. And it's actually part of what makes us special creatures made in the image of God. But let me posit to you, if we do go ahead and separate sex from the spiritual, tragically, we become animalistic in our approach and people are dehumanized in the process, right? Yes. And so when sex is reduced to a physical experience alone and not something spiritual, our instincts and our hormones and our attraction and our biological urges, they take the driver's seat, just like animals, okay? Instinctive. And so how we feel is then elevated above what is right and moral, and we are guided according to what gives us the most pleasure. And we are guided according to our desire, but we talked about it, young adults, last night. Sometimes we desire the wrong things. Like Samson desired Delilah, who was trying to assassinate him, okay? Sometimes we desire things that will destroy us. Okay, so as countless love songs have testified throughout history, pleasure turns to pain pretty quickly if it's not tethered to moral responsibility and spiritual accountability. And you know, this is why Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You know, the truth is your friend when you know you're loved. When you know you're loved, and we are loved. And so God's biblical commands become promises in the big picture, on the other side of obedience, okay? Boundaries are there in Scripture to protect our blessing, not restrict us from blessing, to protect the blessing that He, in His infinite wisdom, knows. He knows how to get it to us. And so when it comes to sexual blessing, God has these commands in Scripture to preserve that blessing for us so we can fully partake in His promise of blessing. Okay, that's the idea. Because if we don't put boundaries around the blessing, we actually lose it. We lose it. And so So if we, Hollywood is a living example of how to lose sexual blessing by not protecting it and connecting it to morality and responsibility. Okay, pleasure turns to pain if it's separated from purpose. Okay, so when we're led by pleasure, I'm not sure if I have a slide for this. Yes, I do. Brilliant. When we're led by pleasure and desire alone, what happens is humans become like objects to be used instead of image bearers with hearts and destinies, an inherent value that is worthy of stewarding as precious. And so what tends to happen, and you might have seen this, you know, on social media and maybe just in some relationships you've seen, relationships become self-centered in nature when it's about our pleasure and desire. So they become motivated by gratification and what or who makes me feel happy and satisfied. And so as soon as I stop feeling happy and satisfied, we're told by culture, well, we have to then move on to the next person. And what really we see happening in the West is this sort of try before you buy slogan of mass consumerism has infected our approach to relationships, because Hollywood culture recycles people, right? And that leads to this concept of relationships that are void of commitment and honor of the person. The person made in the image of God, okay? And what happens is once we've objectified people, at some point we will then conclude that we can sell and exchange them. And this is what fuels the pornography industry and the prostitution industry. People in those industries have become sexual objects, not image bearers. Objects to be sold and exchanged for money, and a lot of money at that, $90 billion a year, if anyone was wondering. Yeah, sex sells, just not when it's tethered to responsibility. And so guess what the pornography industry drives? Well, it's the leading influencer in human sex trafficking, where people are stolen, abused, and exchanged for money to powerful, wealthy people. People who concluded, and this is why it's important this morning, my friends, concluded that partners can be reduced to objects, sex can be reduced to pleasure, and humanity can be reduced to, well, animals. Okay? And friends, this is what happens. This is the end game. This is what happens when humanity reduces sex to a purely physical experience. It dehumanizes people. And 9 times out of 10, it's going to get good. So, you know, if your palms are feeling sweaty, just don't worry about it. Just wipe it on your leg. We'll move on. 9 times out of 10, this is what makes us think sex is a dirty word. Like it's some sort of taboo surrounding it because of its association with regret or heartbreak or shame. Can you see why the worldly perspective of sexuality leaves us wanting? Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see why we don't just need a sexual worldview, we need a sexual gospel? Come on. We need some good news, don't we, when it comes to sexuality? We need some redemptive news. We need some healing news. We need some restoring news. And guess what? That is exactly what the Bible gives us. So I'm going to show you that this morning, because the truth is, sex is good. It is good, and it is a wonderful gift from God. Can I hear anyone say amen? There's definitely more male voices in that shout out. Which is fine, we'll talk about that later. So first thing I want to say to us this morning, sex is God's idea. So we are not borrowing the idea of sex and relationships from the world and now we're trying to Christianize it because we're in church, you know, so it feels more appropriate. No. God has a monopoly on this, my friends. He came up with it. We're just bringing it back to the engineer, okay? And anything God creates, because he is inherently good, anything he creates is inherently good, yes? So if God came up with the idea for humans to have sex, it means it has to be good for us. It has to be. It will bless us. It's good for our body and our mind and our soul. It boosts our immune system. Okay, it gives us energy and endorphins. It helps our sleep cycle. It's an antidepressant, even a natural painkiller. All right, so husbands, if she says she has a headache, you know what to say. That one was for free. You can write that down. The women are like, you told our secret. I thought you were on our side. What's... This is genius engineering, people. This is not like IKEA furniture, okay? Like, God actually knows how to put stuff together so it works, okay? So male and female physically fit together like a lock and a key, like two puzzle pieces created for one another, gloriously fashioned for spiritual and anatomical unity. Hello. And so when our bodies join together in sexual union, He's designed it so it has the potential to unlock fruitfulness and the potential of brand new, never seen before, never seen again life. Pretty amazing. So here's where it gets complicated. The devil can't create anything. He can only corrupt. So what he does is he takes God's good creation and he will present to you a perverted version of it. Not to bless you, but to rob you of the sexual blessing that God had planned. Sex was never, ever, ever meant to bring shame, regret, bondage or heartbreak. I bind the spirit of shame in here right now in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of condemnation and I banish it to the abyss right now in Jesus' name. It was never meant to do that. It was never meant to do that. God designed it to be safe and wholesome and delightful and a blessing. And I release that blessing in Jesus' name. For it to be this way though, friends, it has to involve more than just our bodies. It has to involve our minds and our intellect and our emotions and our spirit and our Bible, okay? And some of you got really excited to do your daily devotions when I said that. Some of you are like, I feel so inspired to read the scripture all of a sudden. All right, let's not settle for the serpent scraps. Let's rediscover the original vision of God for sex. Is anyone with me this morning? Let's do it because he has a plan and a purpose for it. And it's amusing to me that people think God is some sort of cosmic prude, like when it's literally the first thing he tells humans to do. Have you ever noticed that? Like the first command of God to humanity was to have sex. Did you think about that? He said, be fruitful and multiply. And biologically, there's one way to do that. There's one way. So this is his idea and he's all for it, okay? And so like there's only one way to multiply human beings and it's a great way. It's a great way. I mean, he could have made this an unenjoyable experience if he wanted to. He could have made it a clinical or cold experience, but he didn't. He blessed us in it because he's a fun God and a joyful God. And you know, he didn't sneeze that day and accidentally give you hormones. Like this wasn't an accident. He wasn't creating you and like, oh my gosh, they've got so many hormones and they can't get away from each other. What are we going to do? And now he's in board meetings with the angels like, how can we control these people? No, he's well aware that sex is pleasurable and very much intended it to be so, okay? And so just because it's pleasurable though, and I think this is where we can get confused, just because it's pleasurable does not mean it's trivial. There is no such thing as casual sex. No such thing. There's nothing casual about it. I'm going to show that to you this morning. No other activity on the earth is so powerful, it has the capacity to produce human life. Not even the angels are allowed the privilege of joining God in the creation of new life, since they are not sexual beings. Right, but we reflect our Creator in this remarkable way. Now, God is not a sexual being, but we image His capacity to create new life. It's pretty amazing. And so the Bible says the angels look upon us, marveling at our design, marveling at us. So the fact that secular society reduces sex to a one-dimensional experience, you know, in the form of one-night stands, de facto relationships or flings, you know, it's shallow and it's fragile because I want to tell you this morning, sex is so much better and sacred and more powerful than that, all right? And unless we admit that it's powerful, my friends, we tend to misuse and abuse it. All right, because we naturally and intuitively handle powerful things differently. Okay, if I gave Pastor Ross a beach ball right now, he is going to handle that very differently than if I handed him a bomb. Why? Why? Because one is powerful and one is playful. Sex is both. All right, so when something is powerful, it has the potential to be wonderful, but also dangerous. Right? And so on that note, you can see here on the slide, sex is a bit like fire. Why? Because fire is powerful, which means it has the potential to be both wonderful or dangerous. And so what do we do with fire? It needs to be guarded within the stable, secure, unchanging, unmoving, permanent boundaries of a fireplace. And when it's in within the boundaries of the fireplace, and not just like we're setting our living room on fire, okay, when it's in the fireplace, it then begins to flourish and it begins to bring warmth and comfort and light and atmosphere, right? This is fire just needs to be within the boundaries, because if it's left unguarded and there's no boundaries around the fire, it can burn the whole house down. Yes? It can even turn into a wildfire. And that's when people get burned and they get really hurt. And we see a lot of burned people. We see a lot of hurting and broken people in our sexual culture right now. And all it is, the sexuality is not bad or evil. It just needs to be put inside the fireplace. Amen? And so, friends, if we don't guard our sexual habits with boundaries, it has the potential to do damage, not just to ourselves, but to other people. But when we put that thing, that powerful thing, safe within the confines of the stable, secure, unchanging, unmoving, permanent boundary of marriage, because it's the only permanent relationship that exists, it is a wonderful, life-giving thing. This was the purpose of sex. It brings warmth and wonder and closeness and bonding and intimacy and connection within a marriage. Amen. All the married people said... Amen. And so why is marriage the fireplace for sex? Why not just, I don't know, a long-term committed relationship? Well, the reason for that is marriage is not a social construct, okay? It's not something that we just came up with. Spiritually speaking, marriage is a binding lifelong covenant, okay? So the first time marriage is mentioned in Scripture is Genesis 2:24, and it says this: this is why a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You can see that word united there is a term of covenant exclusivity. So in other words, Adam and Eve were married, people, when God said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so we don't become one flesh from a de facto relationship or being boyfriend and girlfriend or, I don't know, buying a poodle in a dish rack, okay? We become one flesh. No offense to poodles, love poodles. Two can only become one flesh through covenant, where two parties vow to commit their entire lives to one another in binding, permanent, absolute covenant, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, to death do us part. And this covenant is called marriage. Now, let's talk about the foreverness of marriage, because the foreverness of marriage is actually reflected in our physiology. I'm going to talk about something I like to call biology theology. Are you ready for that? All right, about two of you are, and we're just going to go there, all right? If you weren't ready for it, you're going to be. Okay, so biology theology. The foreverness of marriage is reflected in our physiology. So sex is like super glue. How it works within our bodies, it is like an adhesive, okay, designed for two people to stick together for life. And so what happens is when we engage in sexual activity, there's a bonding that takes place. I don't think anyone would argue with that, would they? In the room. No one's going to, you know, throw rocks at me for saying that. Now, every time that we change sexual partners, this is really interesting on a medical level, that bond that is created between the two people gets less sticky, for want of a better word. Okay, so kind of like when you have those industrial strength band-aids, you know, from the hospital on your skin. Now, it sticks really well the first time, yeah? And then when you rip it off, it's going to take bits of glue and skin and sometimes hairs with it, and it's really painful, okay, when you rip it off. Let's say you try and stick that Band-Aid on again. It will stick, but it's not going to stick as well the second time, all right, because some of that glue, that adhesive, has come off. And every time you repeat this process, more and more adhesive is removed, and eventually it doesn't stick at all. And this is what happens when we engage in sexual activity over and over again with different partners. Very interesting. The first time we break away from someone will be the most painful and memorable experience, but then the body produces less glue hormones every time we change partners, and so the bond will become less and less permanent until it can begin to feel meaningless. And this is how we got this culture, this Hollywood culture of casual, meaningless sex. Can this be reversed? You bet it can. You bet it can. But it is a process of healing, transformation, and renewing of the mind. And when we renew our mind, it then begins to infect things like our sexual metabolism, our hormones, our central nervous system. Because guess what? Redemption is also a part of our biology theology. God has created even our bodies to experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Are you grateful for that? He has designed us with the capacity to be transformed even in our bodies and our brains. And that's why Romans 12:2 says, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your... Exactly. We need to change the way we think about sexuality. That's what we're doing this morning, okay? And so we can't separate what we do with our body from our soul, because whenever we engage in sexual activity of any kind, hormones are going to be released in our body that act like glue, and that's going to affect the soul realm, our mind, will, and emotions. And so how does this proverbial glue work? Well, it's actually different for males and females, because who knows that we are different? And I'm sure you blokes are very happy about that, okay? All right? And so for women, primarily it's going to be this hormone right there called oxytocin. Now, oxytocin is going to allow a woman to bond to the most significant people in her life. Okay, and I love this because scientists nickname it the cuddle hormone or the love hormone. And don't you love that? Because we are literally created by God to love. We're created for love. And what oxytocin does, the effect it has on our soul, it eases stress, it creates feelings of closeness, it triggers the trust circuits in the female brain, amazing, and it causes her to want to nurture and protect the one that she's bonded to. Isn't that amazing? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. And not only is this released in sexual activity, but when she breastfeeds her newborn baby. So you're going to hear that, yeah, and all the mums said, yes. Oxytocin's great. Oxytocin is great. It's the main hormone that will be released in labor and when she breastfeeds that little newborn baby for the very first time. And it promotes the incredible infant mother bonding in those crucial early days. Oxytocin absolutely surges when a woman has a baby to ensure she is bound to that baby for life. And it promotes this willingness to sacrifice herself altruistically for that little child. And so the point is, think about that in relation to sexuality. Oxytocin is being released when you have sex with someone. Why? Not for a temporary interest, but to bond with someone for life. God has rigged the system to help you love someone. Okay? So these wonderful hormones are released within sex. Now, for the boys, primarily the hormone is not oxytocin. It's this fun little neurochemical called vasopressin. Vasopressin. Now, this hormone causes a man to bond to a woman. Some call it the commitment hormone or the monogamy molecule. Okay, do you love that? Monogamy means having one partner. Again, I love this for us. And it completely undermines the entire evolution theory that says, oh, we need to spread our genetics and we're designed to spread our, we need to sleep with as many people as possible to you know, expand our family tree. No, we're created to bond with one person. Okay, so not only are we created to love, we're created for covenant love, for committed love, okay? And what vasopressin does, I love this for you blokes, it rouses loyalty, it inspires a protective sense over one's mate, and it creates the jealous tendency, like, she's mine, hands off kind of vibes, okay? Now, we can let the boys off the hook for that because there's actually a holy context for jealousy. Even God claims to love his people with a jealous love, and what it means is a covenant love. A married and exclusive and privileged love. And so there's this thing in us, especially males, but this thing in humanity, we should not want to share our spouse with another. We should get jealous, and that's a jealous love. And God has really helped you boys out with that, with the vasopressin, okay? And so a man's brain is inundated with vasopressin during sex, creating a bond with every woman he has sexual interaction with, no matter who they are or what they look like. And just like oxytocin, vasopressin not only promotes bonding between sexual partners, but absolutely floods a man's brain when he holds his newborn baby for the first time. Mm-hmm. Yep. And it's going to imprint. It's going to create an imprinting effect. So when I had my first baby, I've got three beautiful daughters. When I had my firstborn, my husband held her for 3 hours straight. And he still claims that 3 minutes passed. He just thought it was 3 minutes. And I'm like, no, babe, that was 3 hours. He was absolutely besotted. That's vasopressin, my friends. It's very, very good. Very, very good. And here's the thing. Proverbs 5:18. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And really what Solomon was talking about, he was saying, God has rigged the system. And are you glad about that? He's rigged our system so that our one spouse will be a fountain of sexual blessing and a reason to shout hallelujah, right? And what a great reason to praise the Lord. And so it's like Song of Solomon's really like, we got that contextualized now. And so the parody of perversion will never match the power of exclusivity because you and I are made for it. We are created for covenant commitment, and our very biology aligns with our theology. Can you say amen? And so for this reason, I want to tell you, it's the devil who hates sex, not God. The devil hates sex. Why? Because he knows that the devil hates life, and he hates blessing, and he knows that sex brings a connection that both expresses and generates life and blessing. And as we realized, he cannot create. He can only counterfeit. Do you know what a counterfeit is? A counterfeit is something fake that is made in the exact imitation of something valuable with the intention to deceive or defraud. The devil wants to rob humanity of sexual blessing, and lust is the counterfeit of sexual blessing. So lust attempts to plunder sexual blessing without the selflessness and sacrifice and commitment that a covenant relationship requires. How many married people know that your covenant relationship requires sacrifice and commitment and selflessness and dying to yourself day by day? All the married people said? Right? Right? We've earned the right to have sex, okay? God's just helping us out, taking the edge off life when the dishes are too high and your lower back hurts all the time, all right? No offense to you, Pastor Ross. Okay, so what lust says, I bless you in all your endeavors, sir. What lust says is let's take a shortcut. Let's have sex without intimacy, sex without commitment, and even sex without another person, okay? And that's really what pornography is. It is the epitome of self-centered sex. And so what pornography is, who's excited to talk about pornography in church on a Sunday morning? You know, who has not had enough coffee this morning? Right? Someone in the back corner, bless you, bless you. I can't help you from here, but someone get us some espresso. Now, pornography, okay, provides sexual stimulation without having to honor or pursue or meet the needs of anyone else but me. You can see that. But sex is designed and supposed to involve knowing and being intimately known by another image bearer. That's the design. Porn is a parody, a counterfeit of sexual blessing, and not even close to the real thing. Not even close to the real thing, because God designed sex to take place between two humans, not between a human and a hand or a human and a screen. Okay, and it's interesting, even the prolactin levels released in sex with a real person, 400% higher than what is released in self-stimulation. That's a big increase, okay? So what people are experiencing with pornography is a hollow release that will get them addicted to an inferior counterfeit instead of the real thing. And then by the time they climb in bed with their spouse who they marry, no matter how they feel about their spouse who they love, their brain has been trained to view them in the bedroom as a porn star instead of a sacred image bearer. All right? God doesn't want that for your sex life. He wants to bless it. He wants to bless it, okay? And so trust me, pornography is one shortcut that won't take you where you want to go. It won't take you where you want to go. Just like eating junk food all day ruins your appetite, okay, pornography will destroy your sexual appetite. Think about it. If your diet consists of junk food, you know, Macca's, salt, MSG, all that stuff, we tend not to crave what is nourishing and wholesome, like a lovingly home-cooked meal, because our appetite is shaped according to what we feed it. So if we're hooked on high levels of sugar and salt, eventually they become the only things that satisfy. And what happens is, particularly with sugar, we'll need more and more and more to gratify those increasingly uncontrolled cravings. Can anyone relate to that? Okay, so feeding on pornography is going to train your brain for unrealistic experiences and excessive stimulation. And so instead of what happens is the dopamine hit from pornography, it operates very similar to narcotics. It actually operates on the same area of the brain. And so what happens is the excessive stimulation results in reduced capacity. That means you build up a tolerance to it and you need more and more and more to get the same result. So that's a recipe for a terrible sex life, by the way. Terrible sex life. We don't want that. But here is the good news about sexual appetites. Sexual or otherwise, actually. Like I said, they're shaped according to what you feed it, which means the appetite will grow if you feed it, but it'll shrink if you starve it. And if you start starving your appetite of toxic things and you start feeding it wholesome things, guess what? It'll change and it'll adapt, because transformation is part of our biology theology, and redemption is written into our DNA. And this is why the sexual gospel is good news. It is good news. And we talk about healing all the time in the church, and God heals bodies and he heals arms and legs and backs in Jesus' name. Okay, but sometimes we overlook one of the most powerful aspects of salvation, and it's the healing of our desires, the healing of our appetites. You can want what is good and holy and godly, which will bless you, because God designed everything good to bless you and cause you to flourish in him. You can have an appetite for what will bring you life and not death. Does anyone want that this morning? Hallelujah. Okay, so God has ordained sex to take place between a male and a female in this exclusive, monogamous, binding relationship called covenant, and he's rigged the system so that it works best in that context. Why? Well, many reasons, but one of which is sex within marriage preaches the gospel. Preaches the gospel. See, marriage requires not only lifelong commitment, something that our generation is falling further and further away from, but a continual laying down of ourselves for one another, a dying of self for the other. And you know, Ephesians 5, 25 to 29 lays out some outstanding relationship theology. Can I just read some to you for a sec? And Paul writes, "For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." So Paul is revealing a profound truth, my friends, that is embedded in every successful marriage. And it's this: serving your spouse is serving you, and blessing them is blessing you, and their joy is your joy. And sexual intimacy is a beautiful expression of this covenant oneness, putting their needs before your own. It was never meant to be the giving of yourself for the sake of yourself. Sexual intimacy is meant to be the yielding of yourself to another in a private setting, charged with sacred mystery and trust that results in both parties being blessed. It's a sexual gospel. Amen. And so, you know, while people may try and put cultural and political fig leaves over our differences, even as I said before, males and females tend to approach sex very differently. Men tend to be more visually wired when it comes to sex, so they respond to visual stimuli and they have a higher sex drive because they just got more testosterone, okay? It's not your fault, boys. You just more testosterone, all right? And women tend to be more emotionally wired when it comes to sex because we just have a larger limbic system, okay, that controls our intuition and emotions, okay? That's why men have to listen to their wives, okay? We're intuitive, okay? Because of this is really going to help some of you out, actually. I just feel this in my spirit. A woman tends to open up to sexual intimacy if she feels emotional intimacy first. She needs to feel loved, cherished, and adored. Men tend to open up to emotional intimacy much more deeply through means of sexual intimacy. Men do want emotional intimacy and closeness, but tend to approach it and express it through sexual intimacy. So guess who has to make the biggest sacrifice before you're married? The men. And to make it even more complex, men tend to release stress through sex. Unfortunately for him, it has the opposite effect on women. And so we just think, is this some sort of cosmic joke? What is happening here? Okay? We are completely opposite, okay? What it means for you men, if you want to get what you want at 10 p.m. at night, do the laundry at 10 a.m., okay? That's really going to help some of you out, because if her emotional needs are met first, she will open up sexually, yes? So all the married people, just write that in the margin of your Bible, okay? It's going to help you. Really what it is both parties live out a sexual gospel by committing to Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Put their needs before your own. Amen. And so I'm going to invite the musicians up because we're going to finish up, but I want to say one more thing before we do. Is that okay? Are you good? Yeah. You're doing great. You're doing really good, my friends. You know, in the beginning, God made one flesh into two, and he pulled Eve from Adam's side. And in marriage, there is a death of sorts as two become one flesh. Do you see the beauty in that? You see the beauty? Two become one in the most winsome way. And you could not get any further from our culture of selfish sexuality. And you know, Genesis 2:25 describes the first marriage, and it says, man and woman were naked and unashamed. Incidentally, that's my husband's favorite scripture. Actually, he had it read out at our wedding. And so the joke's on me because I ended up preaching on this stuff. Like, I never knew. Like, did he prophesy? What was that? You can watch the wedding tape. It's right there. He requested our pastor to preach it. And here's the thing. I think I have a slide for this. I'm really paying for that now, aren't I? Okay, so this is a profound declaration, by the way, in an era where sex and shame are found in the same sentence all the time. It was only after they disobeyed God in Genesis 3:7, where it says they suddenly felt shame, so they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And I want you to notice their shame is directed towards their differences. They covered their genitalia. And now we have broken sexuality and broken hearts. So how do we fix this? Well, the world doesn't know how, and woke culture has constructed all these ideas to try and fix the issue, but it preaches a theology of filters and fig leaves to make us feel more comfortable in our brokenness. The world says change the outside so you feel good on the inside. It's a theology of transition, not transformation. But God already gave us a part of the body that can be transformed. And ironically, it's not seen on the outside, but so powerful, it tells the rest of the body what to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if you're asking this morning, my friends, as I finish up, so you can relax, you can relax. Can I, who has experienced sexual brokenness or relational brokenness, can I still have a meaningful and wonderful marriage and a healthy sex life and a fruitful future? Can I be forgiven of sexual sin? Can I be healed of sexual brokenness? Can I be set free from addiction and pornography? Can I be healed and whole? Can I get a fresh start? Absolutely, you can. Absolutely, you can. Not one of us is withheld from the transformational power of the gospel. It is good news. It is good news. And if Christ can renew our minds and our hearts, he can renew our sexual metabolism, our sexual memories, bringing us to sexual wholeness and sexual blessing. He doesn't erase our past. He transfigures it. Amen? And so I want to show you one more thing, and then I promise I'm going to finish. This is the very last thing we're going to say. You know, the word for transformation, when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is the Greek word metamorpho. And that's where we get the English word metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is not just a change, friends. It's a transfiguration into an entirely new creature. And that new creature is going to carry a new nature. When a caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis, it transfigures into a butterfly. It literally changes shape and form. It becomes a new creature entering an entirely new environment with its newfound wings. Come on, somebody. It lives on a different diet because it has a new appetite. It lives in the air because it's no longer bound to the earth. And it's exactly why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone in Christ is a new creation. New creation. New creation. We are no longer bound to sin. sin. We're not bound to brokenness. We're not bound to the earth. But He has given in the Holy Spirit of the living God for us to soar like wings on eagles, entering a whole new world. Amen. So if you are in Christ this morning, you are new creatures. You are new creatures. Amen. And so the Spirit of the living God has been transforming the earth since time ticked its first tock. And friends, His ministry has not changed since that new dawn. Would you stand this morning? Would you stand this morning? While Hollywood offers us casual sex, Pornhub, and a theology of fig leaves, the gospel offers us a blood-stained cross and an empty grave and a risen Savior and a Holy Spirit that transforms. And He is still healing broken hearts and broken bodies. He's still transforming lives. Come on, somebody. He's still restoring souls. He's still redeeming histories. He's still making miracles out of chaos and mess. And if you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, come to the well like the Samaritan woman. Come to the well. Come on, somebody. Jesus is going to ambush you this morning, and I believe He's going to choose you and renew you and use you for the good of humanity and the glory of God in Jesus' name. Can everyone say hallelujah and amen and amen?
Thank you for joining us. The Bayside Christian Church community aims to transform our city and beyond with the life and power of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more or just keep in touch, check us out at www.baysidechristianchurch.com.au or follow us on our social media sites at Bayside Christian Church.